Let us open our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. How to separate? Before we consider how we should separate, we must understand why. Why do we separate? The answer is found in verse 6. We separate because of this principle. Namely, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 6 says, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little sin can corrupt the whole body. And in this particular case, I'm glad we read the context from verse 1. The evil and sinful conduct of just one man can spoil the good testimony of the whole church. And we must not allow this to happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very precious. The testimony of the church is also very important that we should keep and have a good testimony before the world. For we must win them to Christ, not only by our speech, but also by our deeds, our behavior, our conduct. And in the Corinthian church, there was hardly any testimony because they were very proud of their sins. And there was this member in the church who committed a very, very serious sin, something that was not even mentioned among the Gentiles. The sin of incest. This incestuous Christian in the church, for we read in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Imagine that. This found in the church. Such a sin. A sin of incest. Man sleeping with his own mother. And what did the church do about it? Nothing. And this was not something hidden or in secret. This was something committed in the open. It was a public sin, not private. For here we are told it is reported commonly, that there is fornication among you. So this sin was committed very openly, very proudly. This sinning, sinful member was not ashamed. He publicly and proudly sinned in such a way. And the church did nothing about it. This has done great damage and harm and hurt to the gospel and to the church. And Paul now in chapter 5 deals with this problem in the church. And what does he tell them to do? Now we come to the how. How to deal with such a problem in the church, of such a sin, a proud and a public sin. Now there are several terms used here to take note of. How to separate? Well, look at these terms. In verse 7. We are told to purge. The word purge is used. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. And in verse 9, I told you, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company, have no company with fornicators. And then in verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? We ought to judge. we must apply righteous judgment. Verse 13, and them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away, we must put away from among ourselves that wicked person. So all these terms are terms of separation. To purge, not to have company, to judge, and to put out, put away that wicked person. So let's look at all these verses. Firstly, in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So how to separate? First, we purge. We need to do this purging, the purging of sin. It is church discipline over here. Church discipline. Excommunication. I wonder whether in this church you have exercised such a disciplinary measure to excommunicate a member, a sinful member from this church. Well, the church has the right to do this. Purge out. Exercising church discipline. And it's important to do this because we want to be clean. Not only in our personal lives, we must be clean. The life of the church as a body of Christ must also be clean. If as a church, as a body of Christ, we want to have good communion, holy communion with the Lord and with one another, which brings about a whole lot of blessing, then there must be this purging in our midst. Purge out therefore the old leaven of sin, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now the Passover here, Christ our Passover, speaks of our experience in the time of regeneration, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again, that first instance. Passover points us back to what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago, how he died for our sins, shedding his precious blood. And then he was buried on the third day, rose from the dead according to the scriptures. It has to do with the gospel. And yes, Christ is our Passover. We have believed in the gospel. We have believed on him, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we are saved. Our sins are all washed away by the blood of Christ. And we have become children of God. But then there is this leaven within us. We must go through this process of sanctification. So this purging out of the old leaven, the leaven here refers, and the unleavened bread that we must be, points to our sanctification. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been forgiven, cleansed of all our sins. And then right now as a Christian, purge out therefore the old leaven, the sinful habits still within us, because that sin nature we still have. And it must be sanctified, cleansed daily. How does the Lord do this? Through His Spirit and through His Word. Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so you come to God's house. You come this evening to hear God's Word. I pray the Word would sanctify you each time you come to worship service, to fellowship meetings, to prayer meetings, in your own personal devotions. You meditate on God's Word. You study God's Word. You go for the night classes. All these things, when you come into contact with God's Word and you study God's Word faithfully and reverently, it has this sanctifying effect and influence, whether you like it or not. It's a good thing. And we must continue to purge ourselves of the old leaven, that we may be a new lump, become more and more like Christ. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, the feast here, what is this feast? The feast here refers to the agape, the love feast that was kept by the churches in those days, which include the Lord's Supper. The Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper is called Holy Communion. Why? There's a reason for that. It is communion indeed. When we partake of the bread and the cup, we are having communion with our Lord and our Savior. And it also speaks of our communion with one another as the body of Christ. Holy Communion. That's why Holy Communion is kept publicly when the saints gather in the house of God and we keep them, keep the feast, keep the Lord's Supper together. There's this holy fellowship communion we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we are also having spiritual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a means of grace. It unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it enhances, encourages the unity of the saints. But in order to reap all these benefits, spiritual benefits that come from observing the sacrament, we must be clean, you see. We must purge sin from our lives. That's why each time we come to the table, we examine ourselves, confess our sins, get right with God, so that our communion will be restored, might be restored with our Lord and our Savior, our God, and communion with one another. If there's any sin committed, you want to say sorry to the one to whom you have sinned against and get right with one another. You see, that's part of the communion. That's part of the examining of ourselves and purging ourselves, making us clean, making ourselves clean and worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Then there is sweet communion indeed with the Lord and with one another. And there is a special blessing that comes from the Lord when the feast is kept in such a holy and faithful way, you see. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. All these things must be purged from our minds and from our hearts when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We must partake of it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, with clean hands, pure hearts. But if we don't, and in this case, we have this member in the church committing incest so publicly and so proudly, and he is partaking of the communion, no action is taken, how can there be any real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ when we partake of the bread and cup in this way, with sin in our hearts? And then how can there be genuine communion among the saints when we allow such a sinner in the church to spoil the testimony of the saints? When there's sin in the church like this, the communion is broken. The unity of the church is spoiled. And this is why there needs to be separation if there's to be restoration. So we have to purge ourselves and we have to exercise discipline, excommunication. And Paul said in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, and be that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Taken away. Excommunication. And this is also taught in the Westminster Confession. There are three steps, three levels to church discipline. The first is admonition. The second is suspension. And the third is excommunication. So if someone is sinning, well, the pastors, the elders of the church, can go to him personally and admonish him, correct him, instruct him, correct him, calling him to repent. And admonition is at a personal level, is personal counseling over here. But if he does not change, he's not repentant, given time, then the next step is suspension. You suspend him from participating in Holy Communion. And if this discipline is not enough, and he still goes on, he is willful, he is stubborn, he refuses to repent, then the third level, that is excommunication, where the whole church is involved. It will be publicly revealed. The sinner is identified. Reasons are given in the light of the scriptures. And the whole church must participate in this excommunication. You are no longer welcome in the church. Why? Because you spoil the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you do great harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we take the truth and the holiness of God very seriously. We mean business with God. You must be put out. Let this man be taken away from among you. Excommunication. Purge. And this should be applied also in our personal lives, dear friends. Are there any sins hidden or secret that we might have? We have not repented. We better repent. And there may be certain things that we may not be aware of. Ask the Lord, Lord, please reveal to me what I must do to be more holy for Thee. Are there any secret sins that I've committed without my awareness? Tell me, show me, convict me through Thy Word and Thy Spirit. I want to purge myself from all sin. You know, right now, the Far Eastern Bible College is going through renovations. And we have been hacking out our old wardrobes. Now, these wardrobes or cupboards, built-in cupboards, are as old as the college, about 50 years old. And there were things inside that we did not know were there. I mean, behind our cupboards. There are skeletons in the closet. Literally, not human skeletons, not former students, and then they disappear one day and then we find their skeletons there. But you see, behind our cupboards, at the back of our wardrobes and the wall, there's a gap. And this gap goes right up to the top, to the roof, and there's an opening there. The birds come there to nest. They have found a nesting place there, and that's quite biblical. Birds have come and found a nest for themselves in God's house. But they also find not only a nesting place, but also a resting place. Resting place meaning R.I.P., rest in peace. Because they drop down into the gap, and then they die there. And then when the cupboards were hacked out, there were all these skeletons of these birds. Sparrows, miners, pigeons. And quite dirty because of all the bird droppings too. Dirty. So now we have to purge, really purge. Every cupboard hacked away, cleansed, cleaned up with a new paint so that the premises might once more be good and nice to dwell in. Well, if we want the Lord to dwell in our lives and we want to have holy communion with Him, that's what we must do. Hacked out, hacked away all these things and get rid of any skeletons we may have in our closet. That is separation. What else? In verse 9, we are told, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now there are these fornicators in your church. We know there are fornicators out there in the world, but now you have such a fornicator, even worse than those outside in the church. And Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Prevention is better than cure. We must keep ourselves away. We must separate ourselves from sin and unbelief, from fornicators. These are unbelievers. And if there is a believer that behaves like an unbeliever, we must exercise church discipline. And of course, this verse, I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators, well, is elaborated on in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And this is very clearly taught in the scriptures. I thank the Lord that the Bible Presbyterian Church believes in this doctrine and practices it. It is a doctrine. The doctrine of separation is a doctrine of church purification and church preservation. We cannot do without it. Those churches that deny or neglect to separate themselves from the world, in no time, they fall away from the faith and become no churches at all, but synagogues of Satan. God forbid that this should happen in any of our churches. But if we want to keep ourselves in such a way, prevent this from happening, then we must practice separation. Don't allow the world to get in to infect the church and make us sick and diseased. You know, last year I went to Africa, to Kenya. I've been there for at least 12 times to teach at the Bible College of East Africa. And this time when I went in, now it was during the height of the Ebola plague. Now the Ebola is in West Africa. I went to East Africa. But the countries in East Africa, Kenya, took very, very strict measures to prevent the disease from entering in. So when we landed and at the airport, there's a whole lot of screening. So at first, of course, they have this camera to detect whether you have a temperature. If you pass that, there's still another checkpoint. And then the nurse is stationed there to ask for your vaccination papers. Now, in my dozen or so trips to Kenya, none of these things ever took place, right? All these checks. But now they are so strict, so they want the vaccination papers. You don't have, you go to another room, and then you'll get an injection. And you find yourself, and if you have a fever, well, you will be isolated, you'll be in quarantine. So that they want to keep themselves, you see, free. They don't want any diseased person to enter in. Well, separation is like that. We prevent and keep ourselves clean. We don't want to be infected. We take stringent measures to keep ourselves healthy. And those who are diseased, we keep away from them, you see. That is separation. But take note, separation is not isolation. Now, Paul here in verse 10 says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So separation is not isolation. We must understand we are in the world. As Christians, we are in the world, but we are not off the world. And we must need go out into the world to evangelize. How else would the people know the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not through our speech, our preaching, our sharing of the gospel, and our conduct and behavior, that we show the power of Christ in our life, the resurrection power that has changed our lives. We need to go out into the world. So separation is not isolation, but we are in the world, not off the world. And then verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, someone who professes to be a Christian, a brother in Christ, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, a brother who behaves no differently from the unbeliever, with such an one, know not to eat. Don't allow him to partake of the Lord's Supper with you. And that's why we, part of church discipline, we can suspend a person from Holy Communion, you see, for a season. And if he doesn't repent, excommunication. He can't even come into the church. We have no fellowship with him. And his fellowship with God also is already broken. Excommunication. And this is something that must be done. And when we do this, it is not destructive. In fact, it is very constructive for the church and very constructive also of this member who has been disciplined. If he's truly a believer, it will result in something good. We must apply this judgment. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without those outside, the unbelievings, the world? God will judge them. When we judge those who are within the church, members of the church, who profess and claim to be believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has jurisdiction over its own members. The people out there in the world, when they commit all these foul sins, God will deal with them. But in the church, God has committed to us, the church, this responsibility. We are our brother's keeper. And one of the ways whereby we help our brother is this painful, unpleasant exercise of church discipline. Not pleasant to do, not easy, but necessary. Not only for our own good, but for the good of this brother, that he might be shocked into realization how serious his sin is. Praying that he might repent and return to the Lord quickly. Verse 13, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away, excommunicate from among yourselves that wicked person. And if this wicked person is truly born again, a believer, but sinning so badly, excommunication will eventually bring him back to the Lord. The cutting away of fellowship and communion is something very painful. If you are a true believer, you know you will not feel good. You'll feel very bad, and you always want to come back to the Lord and to the church. And if you're cut off from the fellowship of the saints and cut off from the Lord in such a way, you'll feel very lousy. Holy Spirit also within you will convict. And until you surrender yourself, you will not feel good. But when you surrender yourself, repent and return to the Lord, then there is healing, there is restoration and reconciliation. I mean, this is what we read in 2 Thessalonians. You turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul commanded the Thessalonian believers, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us," the biblical tradition. "And if it's walking waywardly, disorderly, well, withdraw yourselves." That is separation. And this separation or excommunication is for his own good. For we read in verse 14 and 15, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, identify him, single him out, "and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." That he may be ashamed of his sin. That he may wake up and realize how bad his sin is. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Instruct him, correct him. That after this kind of instruction and correction and excommunication, he might repent and come back to the Lord. Did this happen for this fornicator in the church? Yes, the church obeyed what Paul said here, and he was excommunicated. And thankfully, in the second epistle, we find him repenting with godly sorrow, with many tears. And Paul says, restore him back to the church. So, and then, of course, when there's restoration, there's sweet communion again. I think the communion will be even stronger and more intense when there's such a return to the Lord and repentance from sin. And then the rejoining of the communion of saints, fellowship of saints once more. Something good. So separation is not to be frowned on. It's something to be encouraged. Something we must do. It's not an option, it's a command. And may the Lord grant us the grace to practice this. Know why we separate. And we must also know how to separate. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. Thy word is truth that grants us wisdom, that we might live our lives here to the glory of thy name in a godly manner that is pleasing thy sight. So help us, we pray. Forgive and cleanse us from all our sins. And if we have sinned against thee in any way, Lord, may thy Spirit convict us and cause us to quickly repent, change our thinking, our feelings, our behavior to conform to that of the Lord Jesus, so that we do not lose out on the fellowship and communion we can have with thee and with one another. Blessings that thou hast in store for us. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.